the front of our Bibles than to the back. I encourage you to turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles provided for you in the chair in front of you. You can find our passage on page 227. And if you came here this morning and you don't have a Bible, you don't have one at home, you don't have an app on your phone or something of that nature, we want you to have that Bible, the one right in your chair. Just take it with you. No one's going to stop you on the way out. We are happy for you to have it. And the reason we want you to have it is because we believe that God's word is the most important word that we can hear. That of all the words that we can listen to, of all the voices that are spoken in our world, the most important voice, the most important word is the one that's found right here. And so if you don't have a Bible, please take it. It is yours. We desire for you to have it. Well, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3, you'll remember from last week, if you were here, that the leaders of the temple, the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they are not serving the Lord. It is this horrible occasion in the life of Israel that those who have been called to lead God's people and to direct them in the way that they're to go and to be demonstrations of what it means to be an Israelite, they are actually leading the people astray. They're not leading as they were or they ought to have been leading. Right? They're scorning the sacrifices. They're engaging in sexual immorality in the temple itself. What we're seeing is that they are leaders, but in name only. They are truly not leading the people in the way that they should go. And so we have this leadership vacuum that's occurring in the life of Israel. Right? That's what we saw last week. And so we may be wondering, so what is God going to do? How will he respond to this vacuum? What will he do when Hophni and Phinehas have gone astray and he is going to bring judgment upon them? In their place, who will he raise up? Well, that's what 1 Samuel 3 tells us. So let's go ahead and follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word. And we ask that you would now allow us to see your word clearly, that we would hear it clearly, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would equip our hands so we would do your bidding. Father, we ask you to do this because we know that apart from you opening our eyes and unclogging our ears, we will not see your beauty or hear your good word. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your help so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would please you, our God and our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think the saying goes something like this: silence is golden. Silence is golden. We all long for silence. We all desire it, right? We don't like the noise. We don't like the clanging. We don't like the cacophony of sometimes we like the cacophony of little children, but sometimes we really don't, if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, right? We long for silence. We want it. We desire it, and yet silence is so elusive, right? We can't seem to get any silence. We can't get away from the noise. We are surrounded by constant noise. Even this past week, I was at home, and I was reminded of this. I was home by myself during the day. I was working on this sermon from home, actually. I was sitting at my dining room table. No one else was there. No cat, no kids, no TV blaring from another room, no sound of music coming from my computer. I was just sitting there alone with my Bible and my computer, tapping away, writing this sermon. And though I was immersed in silence, it really wasn't silent at all. Because as I sat at the dining room table, I could hear the low hum of the fridge coming from the kitchen. And I could hear the chimes of the wind bell out on our back porch as the wind blew. And I could hear the house creak as the wind blew against it. And I could hear the furnace, the heat pump kicking on as the warm air started to blow. Though I was away from the noise, the truth was I was surrounded by it all the same. That there was still noise all around me. And the truth is that this is our experience every single day, right? We can't actually get away from the noise as much as we want to. And even if we could get away from it, it's actually very disorienting. It's very strange, right? I mean, if we went a whole day without any chiming on our phones, right? No music coming from our radios. If we went a whole day without hearing the thump thump of the car driving over the road, it'd be a little disorienting. Be a little strange if we were engaging in conversation and we hit that silence, right? That awkward silence. We call it that because it is. It's awkward, right? In fact, a study was released in the Netherlands a few years ago that found that it takes only 4 seconds of silence before people feel awkward and disoriented in conversations with one another. 4 seconds. Y'all, that ain't very long. See? That was like maybe about 3.5. It feels a little strange, doesn't it? It feels a little awkward. Or take, for instance, the anechoic chamber. I know I'm not pronouncing that right. That is at Orfield Labs in Minnesota. This is a room where they've designed to study silence. And it is so quiet in this room that it measures a negative 9.4 decibels. Negative 9.4 decibels. So they actually have people who have sat in this room, and they say that as they sit there in complete silence, they can hear their heart beating. They can hear their stomach gurgling, and some have even reported that they can hear their lungs expanding and deflating as they breathe. It's so quiet. And of all the people who have sat in this room, the longest anyone could stand to be immersed in that silence was 45 minutes. It's disrupting. Silence is disorienting. We long for it. We say we like it, but in reality, we don't do very well with it. Now think about how disorienting silence would be when it's not the result of the chimes or the fans or the music stopping, but it's when God has gone silent. And that's what our passage is describing. That's what our passage tells us was happening in Israel, that God had gone silent. We hear it in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now that language, the word of the Lord and vision, right, this is referring to a particular way in which God would speak to his people, particularly in the Old Testament. God would oftentimes give to his prophet a vision. He would demonstrate, he would show them in this vision what he was going to do or the words that they were to speak, and they were to then take that vision and proclaim it to the people. That this was the way in which God would often communicate to his people. But what we're hearing is that in the time of Samuel, in the time of this occasion, that God's word had been rare. That God's word had gone silent. So why? Well, often the absence of God's word throughout Scripture is as a result of the people's sin. It's a demonstration of God punishing or bringing judgment or discipline upon his people. For instance, in Amos chapter 8, we hear, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." So do you hear what the prophet Amos is saying? Because of the people's sin, God is going to bring a famine upon the land. A famine that's specific. Their bellies would still be full and there would be grain and there would be water for them to drink. But this famine is a famine of the word. It is far worse than if they had no grain or water. God was silent as a way of punishing them for their sin. Well, now I imagine that as we sit here, and probably many of you are saying, well, that's very sad. And that's horrible that that happened. But really, we don't need to worry about that because, Pang, you already said this is the most important word and we've got it. And you said that we could even take it with us. So really, this isn't an issue for us. Right? We can download it onto our phone and we can listen to it in our cars. I mean, we have access to God's word in ways that people throughout the centuries have never had before. And so this really doesn't apply to us. Maybe you're sitting there thinking that. And in one sense, that is true. We do have access to the word and we can read it and we can listen to it and we can come and we can hear sermons about it. We can listen to it anytime that we want and read it anytime we want. But the question, though, that we should be asking is, are we listening? Are we listening to his word? Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" You see, the implication of Jesus' words is that not everyone who hears God's word is actually listening. That you can hear his word, but not really hear it. That God's word can easily become that background hum. It can easily become that white noise. It's something that we hear, but we simply ignore it. And so, friends, we need to be careful that we not presume. We need to be careful that we not presume that simply because our eyes have glanced on God's word, that we come and we listen to a sermon, that we have actually heard his word. I mean, even Samuel, at this point, we heard in verse 7, he hadn't heard. In verse 7, we're told, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So think about that for a second. He had been serving the Lord. That's what we were told last week, right? He had been serving in the temple. He had been serving in the presence of the Lord. He had been growing in the presence of the Lord. And yet what we're told, even at this one who was sleeping at the foot of the ark of God, he did not yet know him. He had not yet heard the word. It had not yet been revealed to him. This reminds me of John Wesley. Many of y'all are probably familiar with that name, John Wesley. Some of the hymns that he wrote are found in our hymnal. His brother was the more prolific hymn writer, and yet still we sing a couple of his hymns. John Wesley, along with his brother Charles, they would eventually go on to start what would become the Methodist Church. He was a son of an Anglican priest, and he himself was an Anglican priest. And he tells the story of him sailing across the ocean from England to America to take the very word of God to the people in America. And as he sailed across the ocean, a Moravian, another believer, comes to him and says to him, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" He was a priest at this point, by the way. "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And Wesley responds, "Well, I know he is the Savior of the world." The Moravian went on. He said, "Well, that's true, but do you know that he has saved you?" And Wesley said, "Well, I hope he died to save me." The Moravian pressed a little bit harder and asked one more question, but do you know yourself?" And Wesley said, "I do." But reflecting on those words that day, he actually said, I feared that they were said in vain." We'll skip ahead now 2 years. Wesley is returned to England, and he's at Aldersgate, and he's hearing someone read from the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And as he's hearing this person read, he said, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now, what's amazing about that story is that what Wesley said from his own mouth is that he had been serving God, but it wasn't until years later that he actually heard. It wasn't until that day. Prior to that, God's word had been silent to him, just as it had been to Samuel. They had known about the Lord, but they had not actually heard from the Lord. So do you? Do you simply know the Lord? Do you know about the Lord? Are you hearing from the Lord? Well, God didn't remain silent to Samuel. God spoke. See, God didn't remain silent. This is the beauty of this passage. This is the grace of our Lord, that he didn't remain silent, but he speaks. In verses 3-4, we read, "The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel." Now, that reference to the lamp of God still burning, it tells us the time in which this was taking place. So the lamp of God was a piece of furniture in the temple. And this lamp of God, it was still burning. So that means it was still in the evening. Not everyone had fallen asleep. It had not gone out and needed to be relit. So it's sometime in the evening, it's still going. But you remember last week I mentioned that sometimes in Samuel we get these word plays that the author gives us. Right, last week it was fat, and you know the people were fattening themselves, but God had lightly esteemed them, right? That interplay of words. Well, here again, I think that's what's happening, because the lamp of God isn't simply pointing to the time in which this event was taking place, but it's also telling us that the word had not been extinguished. That though God's word was quiet, though it had gone silent, though it was rare, it had not been extinguished. He hadn't abandoned his people. He's going to speak to Samuel, and he does. He calls out to him. Did you notice how frequently that word is used, call? The Hebrew verb to call, it is used 12 times in our passage. 11 of those 12 times is found in verses 4-10. Out of the silence, God called to Samuel. And he initiates to him three times. But since the word had not yet been revealed to Samuel, when he hears God's voice, he thinks it's Eli. And after a couple times of disturbing Eli's slumber, I'm sure he was annoyed, right? "Go back to bed, dude. Let me get my rest. I'm tired," right? After being disturbed a couple times, finally Eli realizes what's happening. And in verse 9, he says, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And that's what Samuel does. And he hears God's voice. So what did it take for Samuel to hear God's voice. It took God revealing himself to him. It took God initiating to Samuel. It reminds me of a few years ago, I was actually having trouble hearing out of my left ear. My right ear was perfectly fine, but my left ear, everything was muffled. Sounds, noises, voices, music, everything was muffled. And, you know, so what'd I do? Well, I took a Q-tip and I pressed it in and tried to get out what was ever in there and push as far back as I could without it actually bringing pain to me, right? So I tried that, and that didn't help, believe it or not. It seemed to make things worse, right? And so I tried all sorts of home remedies, right? I Googled, right? Because that's how you deal with medical problems, right? You Google things. So I put oil in my ear, like olive oil, you know, maybe that'll loosen stuff up. I put peroxide. I tried all these different things thinking, well, this is going to clear it up and nothing would work. So finally, I called my friend who's an ENT, ear, nose, and throat doctor. And this guy, all he does is ears. In fact, he does ear surgery. I know there's a technical word for it, but I can't pronounce it. So I'm not going to try. But I called my friend. I should have called him weeks before, but I called him then. So I called Jim, and he said, Penny, come over. And he sits me down. He sticks my chin on this chin rest, and he has this microscope that goes inside your ear, not like those handheld things that our family practice doctors use, like where they go around. It's a special microscope for ear surgeries, and it expands your ear canal, and he can look in, and he's like, oh, yeah, it's exactly what I thought it was. And he grabs these pair of tweezers, and he reaches in, and he pulls. And I felt like this suction go, right? And I could hear. And it was disgusting what was in the tweet. I promise I am a clean person, but still, it was gross, right? He pulls this out, and I could hear. It was amazing. I could hear crystal clear, and everything was fine. And so I said to my friend Jim, I'm like, well, Jim, what should I have done? You know, more peroxide? Should I have used a Q-tip some more? You know, and he's like, no. There's nothing you could have done. There's nothing you could have done. Your ear was so backed up, it was so blocked, it was so deep that what you needed was for me to reach in there and to remove it. You needed me to clear the path so that you could hear. And friends, that's what God does to Samuel. That's what God does to Samuel. You see, apart from God revealing himself to Samuel, Samuel would have kept sleeping in the temple, and he would have kept sleeping at the ark, and he would have continued to serve in the temple, and he would have continued not knowing the Lord. He would have been deaf to God's word. What he needed was God to reveal himself through his word. And that's what we need. We need God to unclog our ears. We need God to open our ears so we can hear his word. And if you are trusting in Christ this morning, he has. He has. We do not hear because we have great hearing. We do not hear because of our intellect or because of our righteousness or because of our piety. We hear because God has revealed himself to us. That's what Jesus said in Mark 4. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. You see, we hear because God opens our ears and he reveals himself to us. And so, friends, the right response is one, thankfulness if we do hear, but second, to ask him to reveal himself. If you're sitting there and you're wondering, I don't know if I've truly, really heard from the Lord, ask him. Ask him to open your ears. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to soften your heart, that you would hear his word clearly. You see, God is the one who initiates to Samuel. And then God gives Samuel a message. We see this in verse 11 and following. God says, behold, I am about to do a thing to in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Israel that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So God is reiterating the heinous things that Eli's sons had done and the punishment that he is going to bring upon them. Scorning the sacrifices, sexual immorality in the temple, bullying people, serving their own self-interest, and because they were defiling themselves and defiling their office, their house and their family line was going to receive punishment. Judgment. Now, I want you to put yourself in Samuel's shoes for just a minute. You just heard God's call. You just heard God's word, and you heard this judgment, this message that you're supposed to bring, right? To be spoken to Eli. Now, think about his relationship with Eli. Samuel had been put in Eli's care, and he had spent many years with Eli at this point, and maybe Eli had become to him somewhat of a father figure. Surely there would have been great affection for him. I mean, think about how hard that would. I can imagine that he probably didn't sleep the rest of the night. And maybe he was worried. In fact, in verse 15, we're told that Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And rightfully so. This would not have been easy to have said. And yet he's going to do it. Eli coaxes it out of him, right? He coaxes it out of him, and yet Samuel does not hold back. We're actually told in verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. When Samuel is given this message from God, Samuel declares that message. He speaks it. He doesn't withhold it. And you get the sense that he did not relish speaking this judgment. Right, you get the sense that he wasn't looking forward to having to talk about discipline or punishment. And I imagine that he probably said it with concern and with compassion. And friends, that's the way that we are to speak. Like, there are going to be times where we have to say difficult things, where we have to call sin, sin. And we have to point out the ways in which people are going and how they're leading themselves astray and maybe even leading others. We're going to have to say those things, but we don't say it with joy or celebration. We don't speak of God's judgment that way. In fact, Galatians tells us that when someone is in sin, that those who are spiritual would restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We don't withhold what needs to be said, but we speak it with compassion and care. So let me just say, as an aside, that if that day comes when we have to speak those words, let us speak those words with compassion. But also, let me say that if you find yourself in the presence of someone who seems to relish, who seems to enjoy judgment and condemnation, it might be that it is your place to point that out to them. But also, let me say, do not follow that person. That is no leader. Do not follow that person. Because God's people are to speak the truth, and we are to do so with grace. We are to speak the truth, and we are to do so with gentleness. And you get the sense that that is the tension that Samuel is trying to live out of right in this passage. He doesn't hold back. He shares everything that God said. And yet you can tell that he is not celebrating the judgment that is coming. Well, friends, how does Eli respond? Well, verse 18, Eli says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And I have to tell you, this had to have been the high point of Eli's whole story, right? Eli had been going astray. He had been going down a wrong path. He had allowed his sons to continue in disobedience. But now when he hears this difficult word, what does he say? Let him do what seems good. God doesn't fail to, or Samuel doesn't fail to speak God's message, and Eli accepts it. And friends, this is the posture that we are to take. That when we stand before God's word and we hear it, we receive it. Even when it calls us to change our ways or to repent of sin or to see the world as God intended us to see it, that we too would say when we hear God's word, it is the Lord, let him do what is good to him. God gave Samuel this message. But what is amazing is God also maintained his messenger. He didn't just give Samuel a message, but he also continued to be God's mouthpiece. We see this in verses 19 and following. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Did you hear what God did? He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. This is an idiom. It's an idiom that indicates that Samuel's words were authentic, that they were authoritative, that they were trustworthy, that they were God's very words. As one commentator put it, Samuel's success was in fact the Lord's success because the Lord is the one who is maintaining him. And what is beautiful about this passage is that in the face of this crisis that took place because of Hophni and Phinehas, God responded with his word. He responded by giving his people his word through his prophet. And that's what God continues to do. That's what he continues to do. He doesn't leave his people in silence. Right? We hear the wonderful words of the Psalms, singing about the beauty of God's word that is perfect, that it revives the soul, that is pure and enlightens the eyes, that is finer than gold and sweeter than honey. See, God gives us the beauty of his word, and he has done this through his son. For Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. You see, friends, Jesus is the word made flesh. That's what we're told in the New Testament, in the book of John. Jesus is the word made flesh, and Jesus came speaking God's truth, and he came speaking God's grace. That's what we're told in John 1. He was full of grace and truth. He spoke the truth, and he did it with grace. That is God's word, and is demonstrated most poignantly through Jesus, this one who has spoken to us, so that we would hear the word of God and we would follow all his ways. And so, friends, have you heard? Are you listening? Ask God to open your ears. Ask God to allow you to hear his word, so that we would walk in all his ways. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we ask that you would continue to open our ears, and you would continue to open our eyes, and you would continue to lead us in the way that we are to go. Father, enable us so that we would hear the beauty of your word. Lead us in the way that we are to go. God, there are so many noises, there are so many sounds that draw our attention. Help us to ignore sounds that lead to sin, and help us to hear your beautiful word that is full of truth and grace. We pray that you would do this through the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and God's people said together, amen. I'll invite the ushers to come forward, and we'll take this morning's tithes and offerings.